Hope everyone made it in okay. No trouble getting out of the house. You know I love it when it snows. I got up early. Was watching it most of the night. Got excited. Danielle came up to me. She goes, "I hope there's gas in the snowblower." "Oh, there's gas in the snowblower. Don't worry." You know, I was so excited. Got out there, cleared my driveway. Got over here to the church. Started shoveling things out. The snowplow guy showed up and I'm waving at him. He's waving at me. Of course, he's in a good mood. He's making money. So, told him what time church started. I don't know if he's coming, but we'll see. And then I got into my office, and I got real upset. Got real upset this morning. Realized that I left my step counter at home this morning, which means all that exercise I did doesn't count. Very upset. Very upset by that this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. As we begin, it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, when the Bible repeats itself, there's a reason. And you got to remember that this was an open set of letters. This was a letter to an open set of churches there in Galatia. Everyone was to read it. There's no point to repeat yourself unless you for sure were making a solid point. And that's exactly what Paul was doing here. I want to be very clear that under no uncertain terms, if anyone comes to you and preaches anything else, you are to immediately condemn what it is that they're preaching. And then we qualified this. He is not saying this because it is Paul. Paul is sitting there saying, "Hey, anything other than what I say." No, anything other than the true gospel. He did not use himself to qualify what it is that he said. A lot of preachers today do that. "Well, I am the pastor. You have to believe me. I am Dr. So-and-so. I've written dozens of books, and I've got half a dozen doctorates under my name," or something like that. No, he brings it back to what? This is the Word of God. This is the gospel taught to us by Christ, shown to us by Christ. What are you saying here is, hey, always listen to me. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, what the gospel is, don't let anybody change. Right? He's being very clear. Don't listen to anyone other than the gospel. There's going to be those there that propagate some kind of defection to the gospel. Paul said, "Though we..." Many who used to preach a pure gospel today preach a perverted gospel. I have seen that. I'm watching a brother that I came up with. I'm very upset by this. I see him changing some of the doctrines he believes, or at least that he used to believe. And I'm sitting there looking at the same old scripture that says the same old thing. And I'm sitting there going, "Well, what about this verse? What about that verse?" And you know, whenever I've disagreed with somebody on the scripture and I'm using the scripture to make a point, you know what I so often have people do? "Yeah, but Dr. So-and-so said..." "Yeah, but don't... this pastor over here says this. This leader of this Baptist parachurch organization says this. So therefore..." We need to understand that the amount of following that a man has nothing to do with how right he is. You understand? There are people out there that march to the beat of all kinds of drums. The size of the following does not prove the truth of what they're saying. We know a lot of people out there spitting all kinds of lies, right? And they've got thousands of people that buy their books and follow them, but they do not know this word. And we have known people that used to know this word. And that's what Paul's talking to about these people of Galatia. Listen, you knew this, and you've changed. Now, the gospel hasn't changed. You changed. You bought into some nonsense, whereas what Christ gave us has remained the same. And he makes this point there, and we talked a little bit about this last week. Though they be an angel. Now, the word angel there has multiple uses. The word angel so often in the Bible means somebody that God has sent as a messenger or a doer of his will. Right? So we see that as a specific creature from heaven coming down to do a thing, either to pass a message along. Sometimes they look very much like you or I. Sometimes they're terrifying to look on, but that's what we understand them to be. Now, other times it's used just as the word messenger. Now, we could look at this passage of Scripture and say, all right, well, which one does he mean? And I'm going to tell you this, it doesn't matter, because the devil's got his angels. And he is going to come down and he's going to make things look good and people are going to eat it up. That's why we've got so many false religions today. Right? I firmly believe that the devil is influencing the religions out there. When you've got the Pope out there changing and saying things that have never been said before from a very anti-doctrine organization, right? They've never been right, but he's even changing that. Now all of a sudden you can have an abortion. Now all of a sudden you can be a homosexual. He's changing things. Why? Because the Catholic Church has never been not a business. It has always been a business. And if you look at them, even though religion seems to be souring in the world today, business for them is still good. It's getting rough here in America for them, but it's good everywhere else. So he's got to keep business good. He's got to change the message, right? I firmly believe the devil is behind these kinds of things. Okay? So then I also believe that you've got mankind with their ideas perverting the gospel. That's why you've got these parachurch organizations out there, these conferences of Baptists, and you got your Southern Baptists, you got your 3G conference, you've got all these different kinds. And what Baptists have done is they did the Southern Baptist Convention. They didn't like everything going on in the Southern Baptist Convention, so you'll get a pastor or a group of pastors shoot off of that and create the same demon, only looks different. Right? These ideas, and they push these ideas based off of what they think, and it sounds good. Remember, the devil, he can imitate a lot of things. It sounds good, but it is not the gospel. But it is not true doctrine. Well, brother, how can you say that? Because what they're saying does not match with this book. And I'll tell you, you know when someone has left this book, when they quote man more than they quote Scripture. And I've seen this. I've seen this to where there is a very obvious verse that a brother could use to prove a point, but instead they quote Dr. So-and-so. Yeah, but what about where the Bible says this? That would perfectly prove your point. Yeah, but it's a little bit more relevant to use contemporary speakers. Careful. Careful. That's how it happens. That's how we slip off good doctrine when we elevate man over the book. And it's bothersome when Baptists do it. Why? Because we would sit there and we would denounce the church fathers of the Catholics. We would denounce the Protestant leaders of you got your Lutherans, your Presbyterians. We denounce them. Why? Because you guys rely too heavily on the word of men. Now all of a sudden, look at what we've done. And what happens is it more becomes us falling behind the curve. We're doing the same thing, but we've fallen back in the curve somehow. No, the Bible is a Bible. It does not matter who it is. This is one thing or the other. The Word of God is the Word of God. And if a man, an angel, whatever, disagrees with the Word of God, they ought not to be listened to. Right, even the phrase, you've got to be careful how serious you take certain things in the Bible, that is blasphemy, that is heresy. The Word of God is our light. The Word of God is our guide. It is our map. You don't question the map. And we see here very clearly what should happen to those that do this. Those that get up and they get the different ideas. Those that get up and they've got a quote-unquote better way, a new revelation. Those clowns that get up in front of cameras and people and say, God spoke to me last night and here's a brand new message. What should we do to those people? They're cursed. They're accursed. I have nothing to do with them. Nope, don't want to do business with them. Don't want to shake hands with them. Not going to be rude to them, because I don't think God ever wants us to be rude that way. But there's no room for you over here. No place for you among us, those that would do that. And we see there the word accursed, that's meaning doomed to destruction and misery. Literally saying that a person that would do that is a person that would end up being in hell. Because you don't know the gospel. You don't know. If you're perverting the gospel, you don't know the gospel. It is a very serious, serious offense to misinterpret or to try to change the word of God. Paul repeats this condemnation of gospel corruptors twice. He wanted to make clear how destructive any distortion of the true gospel is, no matter how slight we may view it. You'll get these every now and then. You get a couple, we'll loosely use the word theologians. Well, listen, I believe that, but if we preach that, we'll lose numbers. So we can't preach it. I talked to somebody one time about the doctrines of grace. Well, I believe in the doctrines of grace. Okay, well, I go to respond, he goes, well, but I don't preach it, though, because people don't like it. It's a very hard thing to preach. Not a lot of people like to hear about it. I go, but it's the whole counsel of God we ought to be preaching, right? It's the whole counsel. Well, you know, we understand modesty, and I heard somebody a couple years ago do that. I gave up on preaching on how people ought to dress, on modesty, because it was a losing battle. Nothing ever changed. Nobody ever liked it. All I got were people rolling their eyes. But it's the Word of God. We're not going to warn them about snakes in the grass because people like the grass. We're not going to warn them about the dangers of the cliff because they get upset that they're robbed of the view. Oh my goodness, we must preach the whole counsel of God. We must be willing to hear the whole counsel of God. Whether it hurts you or not, whether it bothers you or not, we ought to be have a heart soft enough to be welcoming of the whole counsel of God. We talked about this on Friday at our coffee meeting. The just being open to instruction. How fools hate instruction. Right? They hate it. But a wise person, they want it. They want to hear. All right, well, tell me, because I don't want to be wrong. I'd rather be right with God than be wrong. Right? But many of us, we're okay with being wrong as long as nobody thinks we're wrong. That's what we're more concerned about. I don't want anybody to see that I'm wrong, but I most certainly want to continue doing this thing. No, if I'm wrong for doing something, I want to know so I can stop doing the thing. At least that ought to be our hearts. So Paul, he says it twice. There is a condemnation to those that pervert the gospel, those that change both the teaching of salvation, and I would say this, that same curse goes to anybody that would change anything in this book or would hide anything in this book. So verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what he is clarifying here is, listen, am I trying to persuade God of my beliefs, or am I trying to persuade man? Like, what was my purpose here? Do I want God to believe that I'm right, or do I want you to like me? Sadly, there's a lot of churches, if they're open this morning, a lot of these franchise churches, they're playing the game of pleasing man. Coffee in the lobby. Now listen, I ain't against having a cup of coffee. You know I have a cup of coffee. Somewhere in this building right now, I've got a cup of coffee. You know, that's not the point. We got a cup of coffee in the lobby. And we're going to have a rock music show. And that rock music show is going to be 10, 12, 1. We'll have another one at 6 for those that got to work. Right, and then we're gonna have 15-minute devotionals here. We'll have the kids out over there jumping on the jungle gym for a while. We'll have a small Sunday school class for them. Let them play some games there in the classroom. Right, we're gonna make everybody feel good today. But that's not the business we're in. Again, it's nothing wrong with feeling good. I feel good when I'm around you folks. When we get together and we're doing stuff, that's nice. That feels good. It's not about against feeling good. What is the purpose? What do I need the most? I need to be fed the Word of God. That's what I need. You know, me as the pastor, you as the church, we need spiritual feeding. That's the purpose of us getting together. And if we've got to please others, it always comes at the cost of biblical integrity. I would much rather preach the unadulterated Word of God than have to play the games of what makes people feel good, right? Now, I firmly believe, and I'll say it again, you can have both. But there's a fine line you got to be very careful not to cross. The Word of God comes first. When we're sitting over there and we're looking out in the parking lot and we're just kind of talking amongst each other, I feel good. I don't need a bounce house, you know. When we're sitting there and we're having our prayer band together, that feels good. That's nice. I get a lot out of that. Time together in prayer with the men, time together in prayer with people together, knowing that the church is meeting together to pray. I feel good about that. That feels nice. I don't need a bowling alley in the lobby in order to have that. I don't. Serving the Lord feels way better, in my opinion, than entertainment. But all the same, we see here what it is that he's saying. He first talks of his call in this passage, that his preaching is a calling, not a career. The purpose of it was not, he didn't persuade men that he should preach. He didn't apply for the position, right? When God calls a man, most often than not, or more often than not, the people that I know of, it was the furthest thing from their mind to do. A lot of them wanted to do literally anything else. I went up to my pastor and I say, "Hey, pastor, I think the Lord is calling me to preach." And he says, "Well, that sounds horrible. I'm sorry." Well, I grew up with a lot of young people that were called to preach. And the moment the applause stopped for them, they forgot about their call. So my pastor had a little bit of wisdom. Well, he's got a lot of wisdom. I want to be careful with how I talk. He had a lot of wisdom. But, "Pastor, I think I'm called to preach." "That sounds awful, brother. I'm sorry." "Wow, you must be having a rough go of it." "No, he just wasn't going to give the applause." And you would think that he would immediately do what? He would immediately start signing me up for classes and sitting down with me and meeting. He didn't. He waited months. I went to him again. "Hey, pastor, I really believe the Lord is calling me to preach. Is there anything that I could be doing right now?" He says, "Yep, keep doing what I told you to do." Okay. And after a while, I came to him again. He goes, "Okay, good, good. We're going to start meeting on Wednesdays." Now, I was young. I wasn't driving myself. And I had a hard time getting to church on Wednesdays because the only way I could come to church was when the van ran. And there was no van running on Wednesdays. I always had to find a ride or ride my bicycle the 3 miles up to the church at 15, 16. Well, at 15 years old to go up there. When I turned 16, I could borrow Dad's car. But up until then, I was reliant on rides or riding my bike. And sure shooting, that's exactly what I did. I didn't have a choice in it. There was many of a Wednesday I would have loved to have sat at home. There was many of a Wednesday I would have loved to have gotten there just the same time everybody else did. But I didn't have a choice. In all my life, it was always leading to this. How long will I have to live? How long will I be at this church? You know, that's in the Lord's hands, because guess what? I still have no choice. I'm here. My life does not make sense anywhere other than in this place. Not by my choice. Not by my choice. But by the Lord's. And I'll tell you what, I'm satisfied with that. I'm happy with that. My life never makes more sense than when I'm out there shoveling snow, in here preaching, in here teaching, in that room studying, out there in the hospital rooms. My life doesn't make any more sense than when I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm happy. But pastors, preachers, they don't have a choice. They're going to be right where they're supposed to be. And the Lord will dry up any opportunity that man takes outside of doing what God wants him to do. If after you folks called me, I said no and I stayed in that job that I had, most assuredly I would be fired by now. Because the Lord would have brought serious trials and things into my life, and he would have dried up the blessings in that job, and it would have caused great pain for me to stay where I was. Because that's how I've seen the Lord work. Don't disobey him, right? You think of Jonah. There's a whale out there for all of us. And my whale would have found me if I told the Lord no. So my friends, we need to take very serious consideration when it comes down to a man and his calling. I've seen a lot of mama called preachers. I've seen a lot of pride called preachers. But I praise the Lord for the God called preachers I know. Praise the Lord for them. Because they make a difference. They're out there not toting themselves, not promoting themselves. They're lifting up Christ before everything. So Paul, he's, hey, listen, this is not about me trying to convince men that I'm a good man. This isn't about me trying to convince God to let me be of some authority here, right? This isn't about my pride. This isn't about any of those things. God came to me, and in Acts 9, we see where the Lord set an appointment for Saul. And hey, Saul, this is what we're going to do. There was no negotiation. There was no conversation. Hey, Saul, listen, you stop this business and you come work for me, and these are the benefits that you'll have. No, and I'll tell you this, Paul received very little benefits in the realm of the things that he suffered from. He just served the Lord. So Paul, he sits there, he tells him, this is the life. I am called to this calling. And he reveals as well his main concern. What is a pastor or a preacher's main concern in his ministry, in his work? It's not to seek the pleasure of men. It is not to seek their applause to get them on his side. It is not for his name to be lifted above all others. It's not for his name to be stamped across a Learjet or whatever it is that they're driving around. His purpose, his point is to preach the gospel of Christ. That's it. That is the purpose of a pastor and a preacher. To lift Christ up before all. For those that need salvation, they receive the gospel. For those that have it, they hear the gospel and are encouraged. They are preached into the details of their life. They're taught how to live a more God-honoring life. Ever, always, Christ is above us all. And we are all being pointed at towards him through these sermons, hopefully. And we're all walking closer towards him. I'll get that where every now and then somebody will come up to me. Hey, pastor, that sermon was for me. That meant a lot. And I'm not kidding when I tell you, most of the time I'm just preaching at myself. I really am. Long before I step up here, my hands are ringing. My heart is broken. Because I need this word. I need this book. I need to live closer to this book. I need to live closer by this book. Right? This is what we do. We point to Christ. This work salvation that had snuck into these churches, not only was it not the gospel, but it took the emphasis and put it on man. It put it on man. You know, if I'm sitting there and my job was to, I don't know, I worked for a fisherman and I hung the fish and I sold the fish in the market for him, right? And I made a small salary and I came to the church and I gave my two mites, right? I gave what little I had to the Lord. If me giving to the church would save me, because I'm poor, I might not be saved. But when the guy who owns the fishing industry comes in, or the fishing business comes in, and he lays down a big old bag of gold, well, he for sure might get into heaven, right? You understand the purpose and the reasoning behind that kind of a gospel? Look how big I am, you little peons. I'm for sure, no one's going to have to pray me into heaven. No one's going to have to light a candle for me. I'm lighting candles for everybody, and I'm laying sacks of gold down, and I'm having the priest come on over, and I gave the money to build this wing onto the cathedral. It's me. I'm going to heaven. You understand the purpose of it? If it sounds like it's just something there for a man to brag on, that's exactly the purpose of it. And some wanted to sit there and say, hey, listen, I was part of the Old Testament preaching. I was part of what was wrong with Phariseeism. I was a part of what was wrong with this Judaism. So you know what? I want to make it seem like I wasn't so wrong so I can make an even transition. Yes, it is both what I have always preached and what Christ is preaching. Well, here's the problem. The Old Testament was done away with. Sacrifices weren't going to do it no more. Living a perfect and clean life is a lie. There's no way you could do it. We see that so often in the New Testament. The law was there to prove to us our need for salvation. The fact that we couldn't keep it was what we were supposed to see. So then we have the new one where Jesus paid it all. No lambs, no doves, just the blood of Christ. He didn't try to court men's favor by compromising the message as these Judaizers did. The job of preaching the word of God as it is to men as they are is made incredibly difficult by those who change it and claim it is still the true message. We're the real church. Now come and be baptized and you'll go to heaven. What about faith? Well, if they're baptized, obviously they believe. No, there's no baptismal regeneration. You understand? Speaking of bugs this morning, I'm picking bugs out of there when we did our baptism. You know, I'm picking bugs and dust out of that water. That water ain't saving you. You understand? That water ain't saving you. You getting in that water, diving into it, ain't saving you. Well, yeah, but because of Christ plus the water. No. No. Christ alone. Right? And we can very clearly point to what baptism is and what it does. And under no circumstances were we ever taught in Scripture that baptism saves you. We cannot allow the gospel to be corrupted. And with that, I'm a little over my time. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father. Father, I'm grateful for the gospel. It is what saved my soul. Father, it is what saves today. Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross for our sins, paying a penalty we never could. Father, it shows your mercy, it shows your kindness, it shows your love. But Father, I pray this, that we never get caught up perverting the true good news of the Bible. Lord, help us to abide by it. Help us to share it. Help us to always be grateful for it. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.